Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. Today, the Feast of Pentecost is one of the really big holy days of the church year. It's not quite to the level of Easter and Christmas, but it ranks very high in the holy day hierarchy. And you can tell just because this morning when you walk in, we've changed the colors of our hangings, we have really beautiful flowers on the altar, and there's all these special traditions that we have, like wearing red and bringing red flowers to plant. When we were members of Trinity Church in Potsdam, they had a tradition of reading the gospel on the day of Pentecost in as many different languages as they could find people to read them, all at once, just to give us a little taste of that outpouring of tongues on the first Pentecost. It was really cool. It was really surprising the first time I heard it. And we mark this day with all these things, which are signs and symbols of the work of the Spirit, because it was on the first Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to dwell with his people. And it was on this day that the Church of Jesus Christ was officially born. This is our birthday. When Jesus returned to the Father, which is what we talked about last week, his followers were a pretty small group. There were the 11 remaining apostles, and there were the women, Jesus' mother Mary, and the other women who traveled with the apostles, the disciples. And then there were all those of the faithful who came together after those traumatic events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Probably quite a few of those tax collectors and sinners that had scandalized the respectable members of the Jewish community. But all in all, the entire gathering of the faithful in the world on that day consisted of a ragtag group of about 120 Jews. That was it. And then, kind of like the Big Bang that scientists say was the catalyst for the formation of all the life in the universe, kind of like that, the Holy Spirit arrived with a rush of wind and tongues of fire and weird-sounding words, and all at once the church burst into life. And I think pretty much all Christians know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out of the church in an entirely new way, something that God had never done before. And we all know that ever since that day, being a Christian means receiving the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized, the priest spoke your name and declared, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever," which is an amazing thing to say. And then later, when you were confirmed or received into the church, the bishop said this prayer or something very like it: "Strengthen Strengthen, O Lord, your servant with your Holy Spirit. Empower him or her for your service. Sustain him all the days of his life. So we know that being a Christian means that the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in us. But I think we don't always have a very clear idea of what it really means to be a person and a church that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost is a really good day to try to get a clearer, a better understanding of that very thing. We live in a nation and at a time in history when people tend to think in very individualistic terms. We are less apt than people in other times and places to think of ourselves first as members of a community or a nation or a family, and much more likely to think of ourselves first as individuals, me. We consider that each person's responsible for his or her actions, make decisions based on our own judgments, our own priorities, rather than the judgments and priorities of the community. We get to decide whom we'll marry. We get to decide what career we'll pursue. We get to decide where we'll live. We get to decide what church we want to join. And that all is very normal to us. It's the way we think. But the extent to which we see ourselves as individuals is actually unique to our culture. And for that reason, the reason I've harangued about that a bit, is that modern Christians, and especially modern American Christians, by and large, have come to think of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in very individualistic terms. The Holy Spirit is often thought of as a kind of holy personal trainer who teaches and guides and corrects and empowers us in our personal spiritual life so that we can grow into a strong, mature faith, so we can edify the church with the particular gifts that we have. And that is true to a certain extent, but it's not the whole truth. I think that's a very limited understanding of what really is going on with the whole Pentecost thing and the Holy Spirit, of what the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit really means to the church. I believe that the coming of the Holy Spirit is much, much bigger than we have yet realized. And first of all, we need to realize how important it is that the Holy Spirit came to the church as a community, as a whole gathering of believers. When the crowds in Jerusalem heard that crazy babbling of the disciples on that day, and then one by one they began to recognize their own language, what an amazing thing, in among all that noise. It wasn't just Peter, star performer, wowing the crowds with his charismatic preaching. It was the whole gathering of the faithful who were so intoxicated with the Holy Spirit that people thought they'd been drinking. All of a sudden, they were all speaking words that they didn't even know. Thousands of ears all of a sudden heard God speaking to them in their own language. Thousands of hearts were cut to the quick. All at once, in thousands of minds, the light of God's wisdom and grace began to shine out. A really big, holy bang. And one of the most important things, I think, to recognize in all that glorious chaos is that the Holy Spirit came not primarily to make individual super Christians out of early believers, but to carry out the agenda of the Father, which was this, to bring his love into the world. Remember that Jesus told his disciples before he left them that he was sending them into the world in the same way that the Father had sent him into the world. That means that the agenda of the church is the agenda of the Son, and the agenda of the Son was first and always the agenda of the Father. And the agenda of the Father, put simply, is this: God so loved the world. Jesus told his disciples more than once, "I don't do anything on my own. My work is only to do the will of my Father in heaven." Every single thing that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was to follow the loving agenda of the Father, whose purpose from the beginning was to make his beloved creation alive. And if we understand that, then we begin to see that the purpose of the church, our purpose, is the same as the purpose of our Lord, to pursue that same agenda of the Father. We exist. We as a community of the faithful, us and all others, we, like Jesus before us, exist for the sole purpose of bringing the love of God to the world. Paul describes us as being ambassadors. We're sent to bring reconciliation and healing between God and the children that he loves. And the Holy Spirit, who was sent to make his home in our midst, is our guide and our teacher and our strength to carry out that agenda. And I think the big difference that makes in the way that we go about being Christians is that we need to learn to watch for what the Holy Spirit is doing, rather than just asking him to help us carry out our own agendas. It is always a good and right thing to ask the Holy Spirit to help us in our daily individual lives. We will always have to do that. We will always have to ask for healing for ourselves and for others. We will always have to ask for patience, we know that, for strength, for wisdom, for grace, for forgiveness. But as the body of Christ, as a community, we need to learn to watch for the movement of the Holy Spirit as he pursues the Father's agenda in the world, and then we need to follow. We, the church, need to recognize the Holy Spirit as our head and our heart, and not just our holy battery. It's always a lot easier to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in hindsight. We can look back and we can recognize the movement of the Holy Spirit in the church in crucial moments in history. There was a time in the 19th century in England called the Oxford Movement, where all of a sudden the church had this renewed dedication to scripture and a powerful ministry to the poor in the slums in the cities. The church, led by the Spirit, was a major force in the abolition of slavery. The church in the southern United States in the 60s was at the center of the civil rights movement. All of those were leadings of the Holy Spirit guiding his church and empowering them to bring about the Father's loving agenda, delivering his children from the oppression of the world, to right wrongs, to expose lies and corruption. And as the church today, here in this place, we have to practice. We have to learn to watch for the movement of the Holy Spirit. In a very local way, I think, in the few years that I've been here, 7.5 now, I've seen the Spirit at work. I think we all have, strengthening the bonds between the congregations in this village so we can better minister the love of the Father in a united way. Through the food pantries, through the snack pack program, the lunch program for kids, the thrift shop, community dinners, neighbors helping neighbors, the Gabriel Project, St. Vincent de Paul. This is the united effort of the Holy Spirit guiding us. And I think there's more happening than we have even yet seen. As the churches of Norwood, as the church in Norwood, set in this North Country where there's so much poverty, so much unemployment, with so many neighbors who are elderly, who are alone, we have seen the Holy Spirit guiding us, not as separate congregations, but as the church united of Jesus Christ, working together on this agenda of the Father for our area. We are here for love of the world, just as Jesus was, and his Spirit is guiding us. We can't always see the whole picture all at once, but as we are obedient day by day to follow the Spirit's leading, we can look back, and then we begin to see what the Spirit's been accomplishing among us. God so loves the world that he gave us. And that might seem arrogant if we didn't know that all the wisdom we have and all the power that we have is just the power of the Spirit guiding us. And that all that we do is not our own work, it's the work of the Father. I think it's a lot harder, though, to see what the Spirit's doing on a larger scale, on a national scale. It gets all mixed up with politics and all kinds of stuff. But we as a church, we as individuals need to be diligently seeking to recognize the agenda. agenda of the Father in the midst of the hostility and the chaos and the violence and the uncertainty all around us. Surely now more than ever, the Father wants us to make his love known in this hurting world. Every day, religion, which is not what Christianity is, religion is used as a political weapon. Seeds of division are being sown. Truth is being undermined. As the Church of Jesus Christ, as his people, it's our duty not to take sides, not to use the world system to bring about our own ends, but to watch and to wait for the movement of the Holy Spirit, who's our guide, and then to follow him, to follow only him, to pursue the Father's agenda, to speak his love to a world that's so desperately in need of it. And yesterday, something like probably 40 or 50 million people worldwide watched the royal wedding. I watched the sermon, but I didn't see the whole wedding. I watched the vows. It's so cool. All those millions of people heard the words of our own presiding bishop, Michael Curry, as he preached the gospel in probably the most evangelistic wedding sermon ever heard. He said on national television, Jesus died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it. He did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the good of the other, for the well-being of the world, for us. That's what love is. Love is not selfish and self-centered. Love can be sacrificial, and in so doing, it becomes redemptive. And that way of unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive love changes lives, and it can change this world. It was an awesome sermon. The royal wedding was a moment of increased openness between two countries who have been at odds with one another politically quite a lot this past year. It was a moment of increased openness between races, between classes of people. It was a moment, most particularly for the open proclamation of the love of Jesus Christ, not just to the people seated in the cathedral, but to millions of people sitting in their homes, sitting in restaurants, watching together, watching on their computers. And that was the movement of the Holy Spirit leading his people through the words of Bishop Curry. And our part is to follow that. Following that shining moment of global openness yesterday, what will the church, what will we do and say to bring that moment of hope into people's real lives, into their real experience, and not just leave it as one glorious passing moment on their TV screen? Because we are the love of God on the ground. We are the love of God with hands and feet and hearts. We're the love of God in Norwood, and on our streets, and in our families. And we have the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit going before us, carrying out the agenda of the Father.